My name is Brent Price. I want to welcome you to what may be the final installment as far as our Bible study on the book of Revelation. We're ready for Revelation chapter 22. We have our normal two teachers with us, Ivy Connor, Lonnie Woodruff. We always try to get the text before us and read through that. In this study, we're going to be reading the remainder of Revelation chapter 22. We're not quite sure how far we'll get, but at least we'll get the text out there. We'll have a few things to say as far as verses 4 and 5. We will let Lonnie start off tonight. He wants to make a point or two about verse 4. We've already said some things about verse 5, so we'll highlight some things there and then primarily start with verse 6 and following. Back in verse 4, he says, "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." If you've seen our earlier studies, we are of the mind, and I think that we've demonstrated this beyond doubt, that in Revelation 21 and 22, John is talking about the New Testament church. He's not talking about heaven. So bear that in mind as we continue our reading. "And there in the church shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass." Coming down to the information in verse 7, John said, Jesus, "and behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book, worship God." Coming down now to verse 10. "And he saith unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to each man according as his work is. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates into the city. Without or outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that heareth, let him come. Let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifieth these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen." Now we're going to turn things back to Lonnie, let him make some comments, and then we'll see what we've got in verse 5 and then move down into what is absolutely fresh material.
Okay, I just wanted to make a comment. I think we passed over this last week. There are two verses in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 that seem to keep people from understanding that we're talking about the church. One of them is 21:4, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more crying. And then in Revelation 22:4, we see, "and they shall see his face." Now, I wanted to touch on that because a lot of people go to that verse and say, you know, we'll see him face to face in heaven. Well, we need to remember that we are dealing with symbolic material, that we're dealing with things that were taken out of the Old Testament and used in the Revelation to explain certain things. Now, it says in 22:4, "they shall see his face." Now, that is used as an opposite to not seeing his face. And in Isaiah 59:2, which is a passage that most of us know and have heard often, it says, "but your iniquities have separated you from your God." Your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, that says that our sins and our iniquities separate us from God, and God turns his face from us where he will not hear. But in the church, our sins are forgiven. And so spiritually, he does not turn his face from us. We see him face to face, and he will answer our prayers simply because our sins are forgiven. And so it's not all that difficult, but it's just a matter of that we understand what it means that we'll see him face to face. Okay, Brian, I'll turn it back to y'all then.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's go back and take a look at verse 5 again. As far as Revelation 22, just a couple things there that maybe we didn't touch on last week. John says there shall be no night there. And sometimes people say, well, there's night in the church. I've gone to Bible class at night, and I've gone to worship at night. And then he says, they shall need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now, as you look at this, John is simply saying what Paul affirmed over in the book of 2 Corinthians. You can check out 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Paul said that the church is the temple of the living God. I think here, if you go back a few chapters to Revelation chapter 18, you may remember in John's pronouncement of judgment against Babylon, he talked about the lights going out, so to speak. Well, in contrast to what the unsaved experience, and this ties in well with what Lonnie was saying just a little bit ago, you've got the light in the church. For the unsaved, things were not going to go so well. We've also got the idea of Christians reigning. We've seen that earlier in the book, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. That begins in this life. And of course, Christians will, the saved will enjoy that in eternity as well, if they're faithful, even to the point of death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus, and Ivy brought this out a week or two ago, Jesus is the light of the world. We know that because he was the life of Christ. Matthew through John makes that clear. Jesus affirmed that in John chapter 8 and verse 12. And he is the one who walks among those churches. You know, he is the light there. So these things are pieces of information we've seen earlier in the book, elsewhere in the New Testament. Now, that gets me down through where I wanted to be as far as verse 5. Lonnie, Ivy, again, anything before we pick up with 6 and 7?
In Revelation 21, 2, he sets the stage. There are boundaries in this book. And if we ignore the boundaries, we can teach absolutely anything. I mean, if you believe the world is flat, you know, you'll believe about anything. And sometimes we ignore the boundaries. But the boundaries, there are several things in here, and we let the Bible interpret itself. We don't need to take you out here and talk about news report or some happening in space or something and try to make that apply to everything. The book applies itself and tells us generally what he's talking about. We know that the Emmanuel is the God who's with us because the Bible tells us that. You don't need a concordance or a lexicon to look that up. And so when he says, I saw the city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, God says, thy will be done on earth as it was in heaven, as it was in heaven. So his work of establishing the church and bringing salvation to people through this kingdom of God, the bride of Christ, is all wrapped up in what's being done here in chapter 21, 22. And we're going to see, he says, I'm going to show them this bride. This city comes down, and it's like a bride. And then he's going to say it's like a building. It's like a huge city, four square. And so there are different figures. It's like a kingdom. All of these things go along, and we need to fold these within and see the church's beauty. And for people that think 21 and 22 is eternity and the future, you know, you rob us of the beauty of what 21-22 is. It is a discussion of the greatness of the church, the beauty of the church, the importance of the church. The focus is on the church, the church, the church. It is the city of God. And we've got brethren that just get nauseous and upset when you teach it this way. But that's what it says. He said, I'm going to show you the bride. I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife, chapter Revelation 21, 2 and 9. So underscore those. And when we get over to into the rest of the text, he says, we saw this great city, four square, coming, that came down out of heaven with 12 foundations. And then he goes into the point of view of the 12s, and 12 is an earth number. It's not a heavenly number. 12 is an earth number, of God's people on earth. The 144,000 represented God's people on the earth. Innumerable multitude were before the throne. The throne is specifically in heaven. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, it says that. So what we're looking at is we're looking at the throne as the water comes from the throne, the sustenance, the nourishment, but we're going to be seeing this great city, huge city, which is the bride, he says, and it's defined as the church. So I just want us to understand those are some boundaries, and they're going to see it soon. Not 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later. They're going to see it now. He wrote to seven churches. The Bible starts off in seven churches, and he ends talking about the churches are going to get this message. They're going to see this. It's going to shortly come to pass, and we'll milk that a little bit as we get down to 21 and 22. Go ahead, Brad.
Okay, I'm going to sort through as far as 6 and 7, some key points here, and then we'll ask Ivy to see if he has some comments, and then we'll look to Lonnie, and then we'll flip things around a little bit. John talks about words that are faithful and true in this book. Then he says that God is the God of spirits, and then he also mentions the word prophets. And then again, we have another reference to shortly come to pass. We've discussed that extensively in Jesus coming quickly. We've talked about that as well. And then a blessing on those who keep the words of this prophecy. When you look at the Bible, really in its entirety, but since John is talking about this particular book, faithful and true, we've seen that expression applied to this book earlier. You can go back to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. You can also see that back in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. God's word is going to be true because God cannot lie. We know that from the book of Titus. You can check that out in Titus chapter 1. I believe it's Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Some of what God has communicated to people has come through prophets. He's used different servants at different times. Now the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 1, he speaks to us through his son. But in the first century, there were prophets that God used, and God is the God of the spirits of the prophets. You can see that point explained a little bit in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, Peter talked about the holy men of God, how they were moved, how they were directed, how they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Well, John's making that same kind of point here. God chose men like John to communicate information like we have in this book to people who needed assistance. You also find that God has used angels. He's got his angels. The devil has his angels. God has his angels. And you have that reference to ensuring that things were going to come to pass in the time frame that God wanted, that his will would be done. And you can see a lot of that information as far as back in Revelation 1:1, Revelation 1:3, Revelation 1:19, Revelation, even last chapter, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7. When you think about people who want to please God, God's interested in that. And here is one more reminder that God says, if you make that choice, you are going to be blessed if you keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, if that's true, we would expect that the opposite is also going to be true. If you're not willing to do that, and Lonnie did a good job of talking about this just a little bit ago, as far as Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4, if you want to see God's face, if you want to have fellowship with God, do his will, follow his word. And if that's not of interest to you, if you refuse to do that, you're not going to see God's face. You're not going to have fellowship with him in this life. Heaven is certainly not going to be your home. You have to keep that robe that John talked about back in Revelation chapter 7. You have to keep that robe white. And you do that by following God's will. Repentance, confession of sin. No one's going to live a perfect life. Just a little bit more here as far as thinking about the word prophecy. That tells us that the book of Revelation is from an inspired source. There are a lot of uninspired sources that are inspiring in a limited sense, in an earthly sense, in a worldly sense, but none that match the quality, the credibility, and the truthfulness that we have in the Bible. True prophecy comes from God, and it has never failed, and it never will. It can't, because God is a God of truth. All right, those are the highlights that I want to pick out from 6 and 7. Ivy, Lonnie, anything that you want to look at? And then Ivy, we'll ask you to pick up as far as new material verses 8 and 9.
Well, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and this is a book of judgment. The book of Revelation is a book of victory in Jesus, but judgment upon the ungodly. And this is the theme as we go through this. We see the wicked judged. And so he says, then he that overcometh shall inherit all these things. Well, the overcoming we've talked about happening in baptism. When we're baptized, we're converted to Christ. We overcome Satan there. But we continue and maintain this overcoming. And when you overcome, Revelation says, you get a white robe if you die faithful unto death. That's your final part of your overcoming. But he says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son. So there's a final overcoming. There's a final overcoming. And it's not doing what they did in verse 8. It's doing the opposite of what they did. What did they do in verse 8? The fearful, they were afraid. They turned away from God, from Christ. And the Romans were the fearful ones at that time, or whoever the enemy is. The fearful, the unbelieving. They did not believe in Jesus. They believed in Caesar. The abominable, evil, murderers, whoremongers. There's a word we might want to go a little deeper into, but sorcerers. We hear a lot about sorcerers this time of year when we're doing this particular broadcast and video. He says, the sorcerers and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that which burns in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's judgment upon those who are fearing. But somebody said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to say it. I'm not going to say, I'm going to lie about it. And God says that those aren't going to make it. They turn away from God. They have betrayed him as a Judas betrayed him. And there's no night there. Now, I'm not their judge. I'm just telling you what the book says. I didn't write this, okay? Yeah, but we've got to teach what it says. And that's what it says. Now, you already have the harlot destroyed. The harlot was the sensualness and the worldliness of Rome, in my understanding, are the enemy, okay? And then we had the sea beast and the earth beast. The sea beast was the enemy's persecuting power, in this case, in my understanding, Rome. And the earth beast is the false prophet that comes out and deceives the people with all of this emperor worship and leads the people astray into that and into idolatry. All of these people are going to see their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. The sea beast and earth beast are already there. And then the devil, the dragon, is finally cast into this lake of fire. They don't die. They don't die. They're just cooking along. I call it the great crock pot. And that's showing their continual judgment that God has on them. And, of course, this is a figurative sense. How all this works and how God does that, that's his business. I don't have Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of my favorite verses. I'll leave the secret things to God. How all this works and exactly how literal and whatever, let's let God do that. But it's going to be bad. It's going to be hurt, harmful to them. So this is what people aren't going to get there. If we overcome, we're going to inherit all things. But the opposite of that is if you turn away from God during persecution or whatever, God's got a method of judgment that he tells us he has. And we need to be aware of that. Brad?
Okay. Lonnie, we're going to let you take a look at 6 and 7, make whatever comments you would like. And then Ivy, we're going to ask you to go through 8 and 9, where John, again, tried to worship the angel. Angel said, don't do it. And then, again, he talks about making sure that they are obedient and they worship God. So, Lonnie, back to you for 6 and 7, if you would.
Okay. I think the main point that we need to discuss here is that verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly. There are other verses that say that he was come as a thief in the night. People will not be watching for him. People will not be ready for him. And the things that are written in this book are written to encourage us to be faithful. They show us that there will be tribulation times and we need to remain faithful through those. And we need to be ready when Jesus comes, and he's coming quickly. We don't know when that will be, but in the scheme of time and eternity, certainly it'll be quickly. And we need to keep the words of the prophecy. We need to keep the words that are written in this book. Everything written in this book is truth. Everything that's written in this book is something that we need to know and we need to understand. So, and then I'll just go to verse 8 because it ties in with this. And John was so amazed at what he saw and heard there that he fell down to worship the angel. And that's the second time he's done this, but he was told not to. So, we're dealing with something that is awesome here. This prophecy of the Christian dispensation is something that we need to understand and study more and more and more. Okay, Brad.
Okay. Well, that is exactly right. And when we think about falling down and worshiping people, if you're forbidden from doing that for an angel, be very careful as far as how you deal with men. We find that there are some people in life, some people who claim to be very religious, and they may not ask for, they may not accept worship per se, but they sometimes seem to get awfully close. So we need to remember that every person has feet of clay, as the old expression goes, and no man, no angel is worthy of worship, only deity. So God is the one who is over all. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is present in all places and at all times. And he is the only one who is truly worthy of glory, honor, and worship. As we look at 10 through 12, we have some information that Ivy and Lonnie may want to talk about. John said, seal not up. Don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I'm just going to stop right there and see if one of you want to jump forward and talk about that for a little bit, and then we'll move down a little bit more.
Well, I'd be glad to make a comment. Okay. Do not seal the words of prophecy of this book. This is, again, is in contrast to what was done in the Old Testament. Daniel was told to seal up the prophecy. In other words, a lot of the things in the book of Daniel were not going to come to pass until Jesus came to earth. So they were not able to understand completely and totally the prophecies of Jesus, of Daniel. They were sealed up. But these words in Revelation are not sealed up. They're open for us today. They're open for us to understand, read, and comprehend, and know things that are taking place on this earth today.
Okay, a couple references there as far as the Daniel references, Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26, Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9. I will give you this point from the original text. Crouch noted, and I think he expressed the point very well. He said, this sealing is worded in a way which urges don't begin to seal or even think of sealing. Now, that kind of gives you an added sense of the text. This is not something that you even want to consider. This is information, as Lonnie just so said so well, it's information that needs to be exposed. It needs to be out there. This is information that you need to have readily accessible because God wants you to keep it. The time is at hand. The time is quickly coming quickly. All right. Ivy, anything that you want to say there before we get down to that information, verse 11?
I need to go over 6 and 7 because I was meandering around 21 there for a little bit. But he said it in 22:6, he says, these things are faithful and true. The Lord God, and we make a comment, and Brad will continue to make a comment too about this curious God. That's the Lord God. It's God Almighty of the holy prophet sent his angel to show to his servants things which must shortly be done. This is an important message. The seven churches need it. We need it. They needed it. We have ears to hear. That's why we're studying this book. This book happened to them, I believe. It happened. It was going to be quickly done. That word shortly is taxi in the Greek. And a taxi, we use it in English to mean real short, quick trips. And it has that idea. In the Spanish Bible, in Revelation, it says they're going to happen pronto, Revelation 1:1-3. Now, I don't know tanto, but I know pronto, and that means pretty much right away, andale. So I believe that this did come to pass and was going to come to pass. The seven churches see it. He wraps it up in 22, talks about that they are there, and they're still praising God, worshiping God, and winning souls. It's not the end of the world. It goes beyond this. But this is what's going to happen through the judgment and through the salvation. He says these things are going to be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. Again, there's that word shortly. I mean, how many times is he going to say it? 5 times, okay? He's going to point this out. Revelation 1:1-3 says the time's at hand, and these things are going to happen quickly. So I take that from a symbolic little sense that he meant pretty quickly, okay? Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You better do it, and you better do it now. Behold is a word that doesn't mean look or see. It means to be amazed. Be amazed. Jesus is coming. You're going to see it. Keep the words of this book. Don't turn back. Don't become one of those liars or fearful or any that we learned about in the last chapter. And I, John, saw these things, heard them. When I heard them and had seen, he says, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. Now, John 4:24, God wants to be worshiped, not man. We're to worship God. Revelation, what is that? 4:10, guys, worship the Lord thy God, him only shall thou serve.
Matthew 4:4.
And that's off the top. Yeah, close. We worship God. We don't worship man. And people have religiously adored people to the point of making them be a point of worship. And John was led to be, John is caught up in this thing. And why he did that, we've had some speculation on that. But he shouldn't have done that. And twice he does this. But he says, no, he says, this is of God, and that's what we're going to. And so he's told, don't do it. For I'm a fellow servant of thy brother, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Had somebody preach a sermon that the Bible never said we're to worship God. It doesn't talk about us worshiping God. It's something that we do, but it doesn't say it. We right here, worship God. John 4:24. Worship in spirit and truth. So it's important that we do that and realize that God is the adoration of our worship. Now, back to this, seal up the book. We got ahead in that, didn't we, a little bit? Seal up the words of prophecy of this book. The time is at hand. Verse 10, 20, that fits 22:10. That fits with the quickly and shortly. And Daniel, for sure, said, hey, it's over 500 years away from the time Daniel got his prophecy to the fulfillment and the fall and the end of Jerusalem. All of that, about 500 years. So this has to happen quickly, quicker than that, I would think, using the Bible terminology, and it would happen like pretty quickly. And if this is written in 100 AD and Constantine comes in 325, that's about, what, 200 years or so. This thing is done, in my opinion, okay? And there is room for discussion with this, and we've had that discussion. But he says, you know, the time is at hand, and this is coming, and you don't seal the book up because it is for now. It's for today, too, folks. We don't ignore the book of Revelation because it wasn't written to us. We read Ephesians, it wasn't written to us, written to them, but he wants all of us to read and heed the book, and we'll see that later as we study.
Okay, verse 11, there are some passages in the Bible which are sometimes referred to as an expositor's puzzle. And if you're teaching a Bible class, you're preaching on those passages, those texts can be especially challenging. One of those texts for some people is Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. John said, he that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. Well, that seems strange. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And then the opposite, he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. Well, I'll give you how I understand how I think John is talking about the things that he's been talking about in the past. And Ivy or Lonnie may want to correct me or have some additional things to say. We have seen, especially in this chapter, John said, blessed is the one who keeps the prophecy of this book. Well, people being people, and certainly as we look at the Bible, the Old Testament knew, we know that not everybody wants to do the will of God. As we look at what John says here, there would be some people who wanted to follow those beasts that Ivy talked about earlier. There would be people who would be interested in the ways of Babylon. So John says, if you are unrighteous, if you don't want a white robe, if you don't want to follow the lamb, if you want to follow the way of the beasts, and you have no interest in serving God, John says, God gives you the free will. He allows you to live in that kind of way. John made a similar point in the book of John, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and that's back in John chapter 3 and verse 20. All are invited to come, John 3:17. God died for all, John chapter 3 and verse 16. But if you don't want salvation, God will not force you to do that. If you want to retain your filthy spiritual state, you can do that. So as you look at the first description here in verse 11, that seems to describe the deeds of people. As you look at the second description, it seems to describe the character of people. If you want to spend eternity with the devil and his angels, you can do that. However, God gives you a different choice, another choice, a choice that is hopefully in the minds of right-thinking people, the one that they will take. And that is at the end of verse 11, all who want to be holy can be made holy. And John explained how that process worked in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. You need to be loosed from your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hendrickson offered this possible paraphrase from the Greek. I think it's worth sharing. He says, do not hinder the man who, in spite of all pleadings, admonitions, exhortations, etc., has completely hardened himself in his wickedness. Do not hinder him from continuing in his unrighteousness, neither hinder the filthy one from continuing in his filth. Similarly, do not hinder the righteous and holy persons from continuing in the way of sanctification. Reminds me a bit of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about casting your pearls before swine. If people don't want it, if they have made up their mind, if they have refused to the point where they have said, don't talk to me anymore, then God says, okay, they can be on their own. They have made that choice. Now, one day, if they decide to change their mind, as long as there's life in their body, they can do that. But when they get to this point, they can be left alone. Jesus is certainly the judge of all. We'll have perhaps a little bit more to say about that in our last study. Ivy referenced that just a little earlier. And he will judge. He will determine where people need to spend eternity. His sentence, he'd be the judgment's already made at death. Hebrews 9:27, but people will be sentenced at the end of time. And that will be based upon their work. Only the people who are in the city of God or the church, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 10, they will be saved from eternal punishment. So John may have given this information to encourage the people who were weak, the people who were spiritual cowards, the people that were going to endure great persecution, encouraging them to stand strong for the one true Lord. Now that brings me down to 13 and 14, but Ivy, Lonnie, back there in 10 through 12, anything that you want to go over as well?
I want to jump on top of that with the casting pearls before swine. I misunderstood that for a long time. And I use this in when we're teaching people how to teach the Bible, personal work classes, how to study with people. This is the things Jesus said. He said, you know, shake the dust off your feet. People don't receive you. But what did he say about don't cast your pearls before a swine? Why? You know, the answer I get the most, the knee-jerk action is, well, you're wasting your time. Well, that's true. That's absolutely true. You're wasting your time. You're casting your pearls. They don't want it. They don't care for it. They don't appreciate it. But that's not what Jesus said. This is in the greatest sermon ever preached. That's what it's called, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, about 6 and 7, where Jesus said that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. He didn't say because you waste your time. He said because they will turn on you and rend you. They will tear you up. They will destroy your attitude. They'll destroy your peace. They will stop you from the doing the work of evangelizing. Leave them alone. Now they come back and they want to learn, then do that. Don't pursue them. Go find some good soil. Now you can't always test the soil. There's some is rocky and some is thorny, but this wayside soil, it's obviously not good. They're thrusting it from them. Don't waste your time. But more than that, don't get hurt. That's a warning. And that's in the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, when Jesus was teaching in John 6, he's feeding loaves and fishes to thousands of people. But when he began to teach practice and doctrine and commitment, they turned away from him. And the Bible says they walked with him no more. And you know what? Jesus turned to the 12, didn't he? That's what he did. Now, he didn't suck his thumb. He didn't cry. He said, oh, dear. He turned to the 12 and said, you guys going to leave too? He challenged him, do you want to leave too? And Peter, of course, said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. There's no place else to go. So don't cast your pearls before a swine, because it'll hurt you and hurt your evangelism and hurt your heart.
That's absolutely true. I was in a class several years ago, and I had never really thought about it. But the teacher, it's one of those kind of, I'm going to pound the pulpit and make sure that you get the point message. He cited in a very emphatic way, Matthew 15, 14. There Jesus said, leave them alone. Mm-hmm. And I have never forgotten that class and the point of emphasis. There are times where you need to leave people alone. Yes, it can be a waste of time. And Ivy's absolutely right as far as bringing out the other point there that Jesus made. And that is they will try to do everything that they can to destroy you. So you're not only wasting your time, you are exposing yourself possibly to great danger, maybe even physical harm or death. So a lot of reasons to do what he said. All right, Lonnie, to you, anything over here in verses 10 through 12 that you want to comment on?
I just want to make one comment on 11. What has been said here, I totally agree with everything that's said, but I'm not sure that's exactly what the verse is talking about. And I'll just give you an old country boy's thinking on it, and you can take it for what it's worth. I'm like everybody else. It's one of those verses. It's a lot of difficulty there. But I think what we need to look at here is that it says, do not seal the words of this prophecy, though the prophecy of this book. He's telling him what to do. Don't seal them. Turn them loose. Let them go. Throughout the Christian dispensation, those words are free to read and study till Jesus comes again. Now, I think what is maybe what's taking place here is that the book of Revelation was written several years after the completion of the other books that were written in the New Testament. Now, I don't know how many years it was. It could have been 20, it could have been 30, but it might have been more or less. But the point being here is this was basically a new letter going out to the churches. And there, I think the point here is that he is making is that there is nothing in the book of Revelation that changes anything that's already been written.
Amen.
Those people who were unholy, according to the other 26 books in the New Testament, will still be unholy because of the 27th. It's the same scripture. It is carries the same message as all those other books. There's nothing changed because of this book. And then he says, let those who is righteous, let them still be righteous. There's nothing to change as far as the plan of salvation, because the book of Revelation was written later and came out in a letter that was maybe unexpected. I don't know. But it maintained the pure gospel message, and it didn't change a thing.
That's good, Lonnie. That's good.
That is. I've often said that I prefer Bible classes as far as teaching to preaching. Both are
Amen.
Great. Both are great. Yeah. But Bible classes, they can be all over the map. And oftentimes you have, if you have a class where people are willing to participate, you can get some very interesting things and you can learn some things. You can get different perspectives from people. And sometimes, you know, you say, well, you know, I got it wrong, or I need to think about that. So right. That's one of the great joys as far as this particular study. And we hope that you've enjoyed it. Coming down now to verses 13 and 14, Ivy mentioned this earlier, as far as the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters in the Greek alphabet, a good way to describe Jesus. He, of course, is eternal. He's the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. It was, you know, how many more descriptions do we need? But he's trying to make the point very emphatically that this is the Lord. This is Jesus. This is one who is going to offer victory to God's people. And again, another reference to washing the robe so that people would be able to come to the tree of life. We experience that in this life, salvation through Christ. We enter into the gates. We talked about that as far as coming into the church. We're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And outside the church are the dogs. Well, that doesn't mean that we're talking about the Cocker Spaniel and the Collie. It means that we're talking about people who are spiritually filthy. Sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and the people who love and make a lie. So that kind of gets us through the Alpha and the Omega. I want to see if Lonnie and Ivy have some things to say about the sins that are mentioned there, or perhaps some other things.
I just wanted to talk about this event. Blessed are they that do his commandments. That means happy and blessed to be benefited. We're blessed if we do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. If you don't do the commandments, you go to church, you enjoy studying, you love God, but you don't do his commandments, you have no right to the tree of life. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. You know, I'm just quoting what the Bible says. And you may enter through the gates into the city. What is the city? That's the church. What is the church? Got saved people. Can you be saved outside of the church? No. God puts you in the church. He adds you to the church. Check out Acts 2:47. He adds you to them that are saved. And so that's very important that we not only hear, but we do. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man in the Sermon on the Mount, and the difference between a house that was destroyed and a house that stood, was not going to church. They both heard the word. They both heard the same word of God, and the wise man did what it said, and the foolish man did not. I've seen people come to church all their life and never obey Christ and beg and plead for people to get. They knew what to do. They wouldn't do it. Why? Jesus said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sometimes we launch out into a sermon, so I'm going to cut it off there. But I just feel like we need to appreciate and understand, if you know these words and you want the tree of life, you want to live with God forever, and in the church you want to be a part of that, then do what he says.
Okay, Lonnie, for you, anything on 13 and 14?
I was just running a reference here. But let me get back to it just real quickly. 22:14. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. And it's a great verse for teaching about the church and for salvation. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. The tree of life is located in the midst of the garden in chapter 20, the chapter we're in, 22. It's in the midst of the garden. It's the tree of life. It's what gives us life. It's Jesus. That corresponds to the Garden of Eden. Was in the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. If they ate of that tree of life, they'd live forever in a physical state. But we have a spiritual tree of life. And it, you can run so many references here and then may enter in through the gates. And that ties the gates in then that we've studied in chapter 21. The gates are always open. So anyone who wants to come into the church at any time may do so. They may come in through the gates and eat of the tree of life. It's a beautiful verse and can be expanded all over the book of Revelation to tie things together.
Okay. Now, depending on your Bible translation, you might have noticed a manuscript variation here. If you check some translations, you will see that there is a seemingly significant manuscript variation. The ASV talks about washing the robes, and the King James, New King James, they say do the commandments. Well, that sounds like it's pretty much the same thing, and it does come out to the same place, but there is definitely a manuscript variation there. When we think about washing the robe, that's simply, as Ivy and Lonnie have indicated, another way to describe becoming a Christian and then keeping the robe clean, following the commandments to the best of our ability. And that's how we keep that robe spiritually spotless. I do want to say a little bit about the list of sins that we have in verse 15. Now, you may remember, in fact, I think a lot of people are more familiar with the list of sins back there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Years ago, I knew a young lady, she cited that verse as far as all liars are going to go to hell, Revelation 21:8. She said that often enough where everybody around her knew Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, and at least it talked about liars. Maybe didn't know about the other sins, but at least that. So John talks about the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and then the liars, both here and in 21 and verse 8. Now you've got the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable also mentioned in 21:8. But you've got the dogs mentioned here, but not in 21:8. Maybe, though, the dogs are parallel to the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable back in that previous chapter, back in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. So the lists are not exactly the same. Sometimes when you look at Jesus' teaching, there's a little bit of variation there as well. So that's not surprising. Oftentimes we point to that as being an argument for authenticity. If something is too perfect, as far as some writings like this, that can look like collusion and some other things. So we don't have that. And it's actually something that's very, very positive. You may remember that in 21:8, John talked about all liars. Here he changes it up a little bit to say those who love and those who make lies. Well, you wonder a little bit, at least I do, why would John say the people who love and the people who make lies? Well, he's talking about Christians. Still, and the people who are not going to be in the church, they might become a Christian, they're baptized into Christ, but they do not live a Christian life. And perhaps some of those lies were involving the persecution. Oh yeah, I'm faithful to Christ, but you know, I went out and did this that was contrary to the will of God. And I was, willing to follow the beast. Well, you can't be on both sides of the fence. Jesus made that very, very clear in Matthew chapter 12. You also have this information, as far as dogs. You have in scripture some information as far as lap dogs, but generally speaking, and they're pictured in a positive way, but generally speaking, dogs in the Bible are objects of disdain. So it's not surprising that John used that imagery, maybe going back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. And if you had that one in mind, some people have suggested, and this could be true, that when you think about the image of a dog, dogs were sometimes images for male temple prostitutes, and perhaps some additional evidence for that is found in the word fornication. So John may have been saying that if you're involved with that kind of thing, you're not going to have fellowship with God. You're not going to see his face. You're not going to have part in the holy city. We know the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, had issues with that. Paul said the Colossians had issues with that. The Ephesians, there was that problem there. I mean, that was a big thing in the ancient world, just like today. So as John goes through these sins, he's telling people, just as you find in other New Testament books, you have to leave that stuff alone if you want to please God. Coming down to 16 and 17, you have now information about Jesus. The Lord says that he is testifying personally. He says he sent his angel. Now, who that angel is, what that angel is, at least I don't know. Maybe Lonnie and Ivy do, but I don't know. But he says that angel was sent to testify as far as these things to the churches. And as Ivy mentioned, these would be the seven churches that we've got back there in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus said that he was the root, the offspring of David, the bright morning star. We've seen that imagery elsewhere in the book. And then we have in 17, we'll probably spend a few minutes there, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears, let him say, come. And the person who is athirst, the person who wants salvation, the person who wants to be born anew. John's teaching the same message that he taught back in John chapter 3. As far as Jesus, Nicodemus came to him by night, and Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. And Jesus said, you got to be born anew. You got to be born of the Spirit. That would be the Word of God. And you can see that by comparing 1 Corinthians 12:13 with Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 with John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you're willing to thirst, if you're willing to partake of the word, that teaching, then you can be baptized into Christ and you will drink of God's word. And God says you can have all you want. It's here. So 16 and 17, let's move down there. Ivy, Lonnie, some things that you want to touch base on here?
I want to catch 15 real quick because it's one of my favorite verses. I didn't comment on that. Without our dogs, you mentioned that. What's the filthiest thing that you could think of? I mean, you talk about pedophiles, you talk about this area, Sodom and Gomorrah, something like that. And there are teachings to say that that is a use of that word. I wouldn't use that word, but it perhaps for something that's very bad. But here's the thing. I find humor in this passage from this standpoint. The brethren that think that this is heaven, that they're in this big walled city in heaven. Now, why do you need a wall in heaven? You don't need a wall in heaven, okay? You need a wall on the earth. There's a separation, the symbology of the ungodly and the church. But can you believe you're in heaven and you're getting maybe a little nap? I don't know why you would need one in heaven. But you hear the outside the walls there. As you're in heaven, you hear arf, and all of this. And the dogs are barking and all this ungodliness outside the wall. Folks, that's not heaven. This is the earth. This is the church on earth. We have these people around us, and yet we still must be faithful to God and realize that outside, we don't belong out there. We belong in the church, not in the world. And so it's humorous to me, and sometimes a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, that you can't put this context in heaven, folks. You said this is heaven. It blows up all through this. You can't make 21 and 22 heaven. You cannot do it. And people criticize us. It says, Revelation 21, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. All this is a discussion of that. Not talking about heaven, talking about earth. And you got this commotion on earth still after the Battle of Armageddon. It's already taking place to the enemy. The enemy's already gone, as far as Revelation is concerned. This is as it plays out beyond that. Brad?
Let me put a little footnote on that. Never thought about it quite this way, but thank you so much for that additional information. A lot of people think that pets are going to be in heaven. Well, if Revelation 22 is about heaven, you're not going to have your dog with you. Maybe you can have your cat. Maybe you can have
your outside, huh?
Yeah, they're outside. So you can bring your cat, bring your gerbil, bring your monkey, whatever it is, but no dog.
I mean, this is one of the first verses when I was young studying this. That doesn't sound right. Outside the wall of the church of heaven, are these hounds and keeping everybody up and mad? No, the ungodly are nowhere to be found. They're in the fire, the pit, and we are serving God before that. Oh, we're going to walk them golden streets and go through the pearly gates. Folks, Revelation 20:21 is not about heaven, and it certainly doesn't talk about golden streets. There's one street, Revelation 22:2. And there's one street, Revelation 21:21, and there are gates of pearl, not pearly gates, and that's the church. It is not heaven, and it's not the gates Peter's letting people in. That's all fictitious. That's all manufactured. And how we're sold on that, we have songs about it, don't we, guys?
Yeah. I guess. They figure the dogs are just out for a good run. Lonnie, anything there that you want to talk about before 16 and 17?
I thought we were on 17.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, we are.
Got okay. Off there. I just, and and y'all have already commented on it wonderfully, so there's not much use me saying, but I do want to just say one thing about 17. The point I was going to make is that this cannot be heaven. In fact, some 45 years ago, this is one of the verses that got me thinking about what this really meant in these two chapters. And if you'll just read it and just think about it, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Who are they going to be saying come to in heaven?
Amen, there's, brother. Amen.
There's nobody going to be there to preach to. That's we've already done that.
Doesn't fit the context at all, does it, Lonnie? Just doesn't no, fit at all.
It's Spirit and the Bride say come. And I just like to make a point on that, the Spirit and the Bride.
Okay.
The Bride is the church. Okay. And that's what we're doing today. We're inviting people to come in and drink of the water of life freely. So that's not going to be done in heaven. And the Spirit, of course, is the Spirit of the Word given us through the apostles and written down for us. And if somebody picks up that Bible and reads it, it bids them to come into the church. And we as missionaries, so to speak, as members of the church, are bidding people to come in all the time. That's taking place today. And they can come in and drink the water of life freely, which is flowing from the throne of God in the beautiful city, which is obviously the church that we have today. So I just wanted to make those points, and you've already done it. So that's all I'll say.
Okay. Well, let's pick up on that. As far as this water flowing freely, this wonderful life-giving word from God, what about messing with it? What about adding to it? What about taking away from it? Well, that would not seem to be a very wise choice, would it? Well, guess what? After you get through with that information that we were just looking at there in 16 and 17, what do you find in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19? You're at least generally familiar with that. John said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, notice the connection between this and let him take the water of life freely in verse 17. If you mess with that water, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life out of the holy city, which are written in this book. You have tons of examples, and we're not going to go through them, but we could spend probably at least two different periods as far as videos going through people who decided to somehow tamper with God's word. But when people are obedient to God, as we've seen in this chapter, verse 17, the end of verse 14 as well, they will not mess with his word. Now, this was important to John. You have a similar point being made in the book of 2 John, verse 9. Now, a lot of people, when they come to this, over the years, I've had a lot of people, well, you know, John's just talking about the book of Revelation. And, you know, maybe that could be extended to other books. Let me throw this out for your consideration. If you have watched any or all the videos that we have done, maybe most of them, and Lonnie has certainly done an excellent job of this as far as going back to the Old Testament and showing how John has repeatedly pulled from the Old Testament and he's used Old Testament information and images to say, we've got New Testament application. Here's how the passage is being applied under the New Covenant. That's what he did here in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. We know that, because you can find this same basic truth in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. You can find it in the book of Joshua, the first chapter, Joshua 1 and verse 7. You can find it even in the Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. And you can find it elsewhere in the New Testament. Galatians 1, 8 and 9, Paul talked about another gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, a lot of different verses. But a lot of people, they come and they say, well, don't focus on this book. Focus on the fact that John is, again, going back to the Old Testament and pulling out this particular imagery. Sometimes I think people struggle, too, where they think just big additions or large deletions are wrong. But we cited Matthew 4 and verse 4 earlier, where Jesus said every word from God is crucial. And if people decide to take God's word, which is identified or called perfect, back in the Psalms, Psalm 19 and verse 7, and we have a similar statement made in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. If they take that perfect word, God says they should not expect to behave very well, to receive very much from God as far as anything good. They should expect to be punished. When you look at the plagues, at least my understanding is that we're talking about the plagues earlier in this book. You think about the seven plagues, you can go back to Revelation chapter 16, get a lot of information about that. And the plagues, of course, were very bad. They were very, very serious. All right, Lonnie, Ivy, I know we're going to try to see if we can wrap this up in one session, so I'm going to stop there and see if there's some extra things you want to say on 22, 18, and 19.
Well, the 17, we've kind of worked on that, and we need to, because the church is still evangelizing. I mean, we get into trouble where, like, we're in, we worry more about the pandemic than we do the gospel. We shut down churches instead of add more services and reach out to more people that are hurting. Then they need it more now than ever in the wicked world that we live in. So the spirited brides, they come. Are we saying come? Is that what your church does? Are we evangelistic? Are we reaching out? Folks, again, the ludicrousness of saying that this is heaven. Guys, help these preachers and help these guys from some of these schools that go to that are teaching it wrong. He says, I'm showing you the bride. There's an old Jody Cadence in the Army. I don't know, but I've been told the streets of heaven are paved with gold. Well, you've been told that, but it's not true. There are no streets in heaven. There was a street in the city, in the church, and one street, this whole great city. I think that's talking about unity and the togetherness and the beauty of us being one together in Christ and the church. So don't jump over this. All of this says, you know, we're still living for God. Rome has been defeated. It's been done. It's a new heaven and new earth now. It's a bright day. We can go out and evangelize without our lives in fear of danger all the time. And so it's important, I think, that we see that and that we hear the words and that we add and that we stay in the book. There are people that have added so much to the book of Revelation, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. That never happens. They've made this heaven. They've added that to this. It plainly says it's the bride's wife. Revelation 21, read it again and again until it soaks in. And if we can sell that, if we get people to see that, I think we've done a great thing for the church. Not we have, but I mean the word has in us helping get that word out.
Okay. Thank you very much. Lonnie, some things on 18 and 19 you'd like to add?
Well, I just want to talk about 19 just a little bit. This is an extraordinary verse, and I wish that we could teach it to the world today. I have many friends who are members of other religious organizations and love them and wish we could teach them more perfectly the way of truth. But one of the big issues that has been debated for many, many years is, can we fall from grace? Can we once be saved and then can we be lost? The apostasy, can we leave? Once you understand the book of Revelation, especially these two chapters that we're looking at, just look again at what 22:19 says. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. Christians' names are written in the book of life today, but God can take them out if we add to or take away from the words of the prophecy. And then the strongest argument in the Bible against not being able to fall once you've been a Christian, not being able to fall from grace, as it's called, or not being able to go back into sin and be lost. It says that God shall take his part from the book and from the holy city. Now, what's the holy city we're talking about? The holy city is the church. Yeah. In black and white, it says that if we do not continue to follow the gospel here and we take away or add to the gospel, that God will take our names out of the holy city, the church. So we need to keep ourselves, the point of everything is that we become a Christian and that we live a Christian life and that we don't fall away, because if we do, our names can be taken out of the book of life and out of the holy city, which is God's church. I'll end with that, Brian.
I'm so glad that you mentioned that. That was on my list to get to if you didn't. So you did a wonderful job, and that is so important. The last two verses are 20 and 21. John said, "He who testifies these things saith, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen." This book opens with some information about Jesus coming. We saw that a long time ago in Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And now John closes it out in the same way. John said that Jesus himself was testifying that the information in this book, this prophecy, if you will, was true. And John said, amen. Well, what does that mean? You might look at the word amen here if you like marginal notes. Hopefully you've been able to make some as you've gone through this study with us. Amen here means yes, surely, by all means, exclamation mark. You see, the early Christians believed that Jesus was active in the world. I'm not sure that a lot of people believe that today. For them, I actually had one man describe a prayer request that he wanted me to make, and it was just kind of like, well, throw that prayer, you know, request up, to God's throne, and maybe he'll do something with it, maybe not. It was like, throwing a dart at a dartboard blindfolded. So that kind of stuff doesn't work out very well. Christians believe that God was active. Paul expressed a similar thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, and we've seen repeatedly throughout this book that Jesus is active. Think back, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2. There were Christians who were crying out, how long? Well, there was an answer. God said, judgment will come. Jesus offers grace, as we see here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, the last verse. That's also something that requires activity. The other quick point that I want to make is that there are a number of different descriptions for Jesus, several figures for Jesus in the book. But notice what John says at the end of verse 20, come, Lord Jesus. Again, that goes back to the point that I made earlier. Jesus is Lord. Back in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, your Bible probably has in caps, Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And that is, at least in my understanding and estimation, one of the most critical points in this book, as well as the entire New Testament. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. There is no place that he is not Lord of. There is nothing that he is not in control of. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 affirms that he is going to reign until he returns at the end of time, and then he will surrender all things to God the Father. He has a kingdom. We can be part of that glorious kingdom in the church. And if we're not, we're going to be on the other side of the fence with the devil and his angels, and we're going to be crushed. So make the right choice. Be on the right side. Serve him in truth. Serve him with fervency of spirit, and be blessed. Lonnie, Ivy?
I think we're about finished. So I would just like to comment here that I've enjoyed the study. I hope you that have watched this have enjoyed it. I hope you have a different perspective on the book of Revelation. Studying the book of Revelation will bless you. It will bless you in so many ways, and it will bless your study of the entire Bible. So I hope that you will find opportunity to go back and maybe look at some of the things that were said in this discussion and some of the things that you might find written that explain the book of Revelation as it is throughout the Bible, and read it and study it and understand it, and it will be a blessing to you. God bless all of you.
Thank you. Ivy, and then I'll have a closing word.
I have just something real quickly to say here about this. That's great, and what a blessing it is. I've been able to teach this around the country and even in other countries, Australia and in other places, Mexico, Hawaii. I was on the air there on the Revelation, and I do it in one shot on a Saturday in congregations. Now, we've taken 2 years, but you read every verse, and I answer the questions as much as I can, and we get through this, and it moves, and it shows this thing is powerful. Jesus wins. He is the Nike. He is the victor here, and he finishes the book. Surely I come quickly. And that's red letter. Okay. And then John says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It starts in grace over in chapter one. It finishes in grace. Before we leave, I want to give you a definition of grace. It's not unmerited favor. That says nothing. It says God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. You can remember that one. That tells the story of the gospel. God's riches, salvation, eternal life at Christ's expense on the cross. Just take that one with you. And I want you to get your pen out real quickly. I want to make this, and then I want to be done with this part of it. But Christ be with you all. Amen. And so the beat goes on. The gospel is going on. But did Jesus tell the truth? He prayed that he would come quickly. I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen, come. I believe that he fulfilled that. Here are the passages five times, chapter 22. Now, twice in Revelation 1, 1 through 3, it says it's going to come quickly. The time's at hand. Hear your scriptures on quickly. Revelation 22, 6, verse 7, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 20. Revelation 22, verse 6, 7, 10, 12, 20. He is using words to the brave one. Says, get ready. You're going to see this happen very, very quickly. Whatever that means, it's coming and it's going to happen. And I believe it has been fulfilled. And I believe it will be fulfilled, the principle, in future times, just to be clear.
All right. Thank you very much. As Ivy said, this project has taken us 2 years. I don't think Ivy and Lonnie believed that it would take 6 months. I said, I estimate that it'll take a year. Well, we're all wrong. And there have been some times where we have had to overcome all kinds of challenges, but Ivy and Lonnie have seen it through. We also had a helper in the background that you probably never saw. His name was Brian. And without him, the studies would not have been possible. So to the three of you, my thanks. You saw it through. May God bless you in your continued works, continued study of Revelation. And if you have watched all the studies, again, you're probably thinking, wow, that was a process. Well, it probably was for you. It definitely was for us. May God bless you as well as you seek to serve him, as you seek to better understand his word, and as you seek to live out the great prophecy of Revelation.